Okay, John chapter 1 is where we're at. I want to do a little bit of a review because we're in this section where John is really, in these first couple of verses, he's talking about the deity of Christ. And look at your paper. Here's what I have. Last week in our study, we looked at one verse in John 1, and it was John 1:9. I want to read that verse again. Just comment on that just a little bit again. This verse, two parts, two things in this verse. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the verse before that, John was talking about John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then he goes back to Jesus in verse 9. He says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So let me come back to your paper because I just want to review over this just a little bit. We considered two thoughts here. Number one was this. Jesus is the true light. That's what it says in verse 9. This tells us that there is an artificial or a counterfeit, I guess we could throw the word false in there also, light that exists today. The counterfeit light comes from Satan, and he has deceived many with his presentation of this false light. He has convinced many to follow a false gospel or to follow a false doctrine, which leads them down a path of destruction or a path of confusion. I believe that his false light is brighter today than it has ever been. And one place where Satan uses this light is social media. There are so many people today that are misled by what is on social media, and not only are they misled into false teaching, but they're also being led down a path straight to eternal damnation. Much of the problem that exists today is a lack of teaching in the church, and also the fact that many get their theology from social media and not from the Bible. And so we've talked about that. I don't want to go back and continue to beat that horse, but it's so important to keep our nose in the scriptures, to stay right here focused on God's word, because that's the absolute truth. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit on Sunday, because we're going to do a message Sunday that focuses on the nation of Israel and the significance of that nation and a little bit of what's being spread today that you need to know about that will help you. Number two, we consider this. Jesus lights every man that comes into the world. On Sunday evening, we considered a verse that helps us to see what John is saying here. And so Sunday evening, whenever we were studying the book of Daniel, I came across this verse, which is very enlightening for 1:9, because this verse says in Ecclesiastes 3:10-11, we read this, I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And I don't want to talk about that a whole lot, but right there is a really good example of how you and I, God will not let you find contentment in this world, because there are times of travail, there are times of struggle, there are times of suffering. There is no contentment to be found in this world for the fact that God wants us to turn to Him. And so we'll never find, no matter what we accumulate in this life, there's always going to be travail. There's always going to be trouble. That's what we were talking about on Sunday night. These two verses came up because Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. He dreamed several dreams, but there was one that really troubled him. That God allowed him to have that dream to trouble his spirit. Verse 11, we read this then. This is what ties in with verse 9. Says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world. That word world there means eternity. He has set eternity in their heart, in the heart of man, so that no man can find out the work of God, work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Let me read the next paragraph. There comes a time in every person's life when they think about eternity. They become troubled as they consider the thought of dying and what comes after this life. That this eternity that God places in the heart of man is the light, and part of the light, a lot of the light, that lights every person who comes into the world. We all face the light from the Lord that shines into our hearts. And everybody goes through that. I know that. Everybody goes through that at different times in life, maybe different ages. I told you mine was like probably early teenage years. But I remember that time in my life. I can remember where I was at. And laying in the darkness in my bedroom in my parents' house and thinking that someday I'm going to die. And that thought just completely overwhelmed me. And I say that's part of the light that Christ shines in the heart of individuals, that he has placed in, has set eternity in the heart of every individual to think that there's something bigger than me. There's something that is bigger than me. What's after this life? Someday I'm going to die. What's coming after this life? It is those thoughts that are given to you and I so that we would act upon those thoughts. And you've got options whenever that comes. You can suppress those thoughts, as many people do, or you can respond to those thoughts, which is part of the path of getting to where you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. This now brings us to where we are this evening. And we're going to look at a world in darkness. And it was dark when Jesus came, and it's dark today. And I say this, that the darkness is ever increasing. Watch verse 10. It says this, he was in the world. That's Christmas right there, by the way. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Watch your paper. This is a very sad verse. This is what we know as Christmas. It was the incarnation. The Creator became a man and came to live in his own creation and was unknown by the inhabitants that he came to save. Completely unknown by the inhabitants of the world. Luke chapter 2, 10 through 12, you know the verses. It says this, and the angel said unto them, that was unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The light came into the world of darkness, and the people in the darkness shunned the light. They loved their sinful ways, and therefore they ran from the light in order to hold on to their sin. Is exactly what they did. That's what the majority of people do. The light comes into the life of individuals. They're presented with the light of the gospel. And many people get offended by that. Many people run away from that. And the reason is because they love their sin more than they love the light. So they run away from the light. They flee from the light because they love their sin and they love the darkness. Let me go on. We can see the heart of man in the book of Revelation. So I'm going to project you forward to a time that is yet to come, Revelation chapter 6, and you have the sixth seal judgment. And there's something said here at the sixth seal judgment that I want you to see. This would be in the beginning of the tribulation period. This would be in the first half of the tribulation period. We see this. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That tells you the strength of the earthquake. God is reaching down to get a hold and get the attention of the individuals on the face of the earth. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. A couple things to see there. You see who they cry out to? Not to God. They cry out to the mountains and the rocks. They cry out to the mountains and the rocks. And the other thing that I see here is this, that they understand where this is coming from. You see that again? They say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Watch verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You would think in that situation they would cry out to man, but they will not do it because that is the darkness that they are in. That's the same thing. That's what's being talked about. Not that same thing, but that was the reaction of the world. Jesus came into the world and the world knew him not because they made a choice that they did not want to know him. That was a choice. They missed him. Many missed him because of ignorance, but many, like right here, will make the choice to turn to their sin instead of turning to him. Watch this. We get more insight as to why they hid themselves. Watch the watch Revelation chapter 9, if you would, 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. Interesting word. That's the word that we get our word pharmacy from right there. So what's the substance abuse going to be like in the tribulation period? Nor of the fornication, nor of their thefts. We keep reading. They love their sin. And while many will know that the judgments are from God, they still will not turn to him. Jesus Christ made the world and came to the world he had made, and the world did not know him. And we can also add, did not desire to know him either. They didn't desire to know him because mankind was loving his sin. And so there was, when he came, they didn't know who he was. Many didn't know who he was. And nor, if they did know, nor did they want anything to do with him because they didn't want to give up their sin. They wanted nothing to do with parting from their sin, just like here in the book of Revelation. This is a reflection, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 9, and then we're going to go down here to chapter 19, shows you exactly what the heart of man is like. Let me go on. Watch this. If we go further in Revelation, we see an even darker picture of the true nature of man. Watch Revelation 19, 17 through 19. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." So this is setting the stage for the battle of Armageddon. Watch it. "That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army." Watch this. When Jesus returns at the end of the great tribulation, the armies of the Antichrist will fight against him. How foolish. How foolish. Does that not show you the darkness of man's heart to think that the one dressed in the white robe that is descended from heaven with all the saints, that they can defeat him, that they're going to fight against him and defeat him with the weapons of this world? And so that shows you the darkness of man's heart. Exactly. That helps you to understand verse 10 a little bit more. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." They didn't know him, and those that did learn about him or hear about him, many of them wanted absolutely nothing to do with him. So they push him away. They push him away. Just like what's coming in the tribulation period, when that sixth seal is opened up, and the great earthquake, and every island and every mountain is moved out of its place, and people from every walk of life. If you read that again back in Revelation chapter 6, let me show you just for a second. Watch verse 15 there on the screen. "The kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every bondman," now you're down to slaves, "and every freeman." So you got them all. You got from the slaves clear up to the elites of the earth, to the kings, to the world rulers of the earth. They're going to hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and cry out for the mountains to fall on them because they know what is going on. They know what is going on. And then you go a little bit further and you find out that they, in the middle of all of these plagues that are breaking out, what do? They don't repent of their sin, but they cling. They cling to their sins. They hold on because they love their sin. And so Jesus came into the world and the world didn't even know him. Let me go on. Watch this. Right there, the next paragraph. When Jesus returns at the end of the Great Tribulation, the armies of the Antichrist will fight against him. Getting back to John, the world did not know him and neither did they want to know him. Do you see how gracious God is? Now, let me point this out. If it was not for him drawing us to himself, we would never come to him. You understand that? What you think, we tend to think, well, I'm different than the people in Revelation 19, or I'm different than the people that are going to be in Revelation chapter 6. The bottom line is this, we still have the same sin nature. We still have the same sin nature. And if it wasn't for God drawing us to himself, we would never come. We would never come to him. Instead, we would just be like the rest of the world and we would cling to our sin if it wasn't for him drawing us to himself. Now, in the midst of that, when he draws us, we have a responsibility. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to respond to that? We could have still pushed him away and said, thanks, but no thanks. I want nothing to do with you. But the point I want you to understand is this. If there would be no drawing, nobody would come. Nobody would come. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God working in an individual's life, stirring your life, stirring things up, making you think about things before you got saved, things that happened in your life before you got saved. I often thought about this. Whenever you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you start to read Genesis chapter 1, you're introduced to the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters right away. That's the first time that you see the Spirit of God mentioned back then. And I've often asked this. There is a law in God's Word. It's called the law of first mention. When something is mentioned the first time, that's a lot of times determined how that is used throughout Scripture. So I look at the Spirit of God in the creation, and what is he doing? He is stirring the waters in preparation for the creation. In our lives, what did he do before we were saved? He stirred our lives. He stirred our lives. He worked in our lives. He made you think of things. He brought you in contact with things. In my life, multiple things that he brought me in contact with. Some of it was, and this was a necessity because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, was a series of messages on the Great Tribulation period. Another thing that God allowed me to witness in life was the death of a woman on Interstate 70. That was 6 months pregnant. And I watched her die and the baby with her in her womb on a morning going to work down in D.C. God used that and spoke volumes to me. And that was part of it. That was part of the stirring. That was part of all of it. And so in the midst of that, God was pulling, God was drawing. And if it wasn't for that, we would never come. We would never come because we would just be like the people that are yet future in the book of Revelation that would cry out to the mountains to fall on us or refuse to repent of our sins. So don't think highly of yourself to think, well, I'm better than those people. No, you're not. You're not. If it wasn't for God, we would have no salvation. If it wasn't for God, we'd be running from the light just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says this. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, watch this one. There's none that seeketh after God. You see that? There's none that seeketh after God. We don't seek after God. You didn't seek after God. God sought after you. A really good picture of that is in the garden, right after sin entered into the world. And what Adam and Eve do? They go and hid themselves among the trees in the garden. They made coverings of fig leaves. And then they hid themselves among the trees in the garden. How were they found? Who sought them out? God did. God come through the garden, and he was the one that sought them out. He was the first missionary that sought them out. That's exactly what happened in our lives. We did not seek God because we were just like everybody else. But God sought us. He sought us out. Some people, I don't like this term, this title, but some people refer to God as the hound of heaven, that he's there, he's after you, and he will come, and he will work, and the Spirit of God will stir things in your life, and then you've got a responsibility. What are you going to do with that? A lot of people want to just suppress that. A lot of people suppress that. Some people will come right up to the edge. They will come right up to the edge and then turn around and walk away. Remember on Sunday morning, I gave you the example that's in Scripture of the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, he came right to the gate, right to the gate, but he never got through the gate. It's where a lot of people come to. They feel the draw, John 6:44, watch this one. They feel the draw. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So some people are drawn, but then they suppress that. They are under conviction, and then they suppress that because they love their sins. So you and I, the Spirit of God drew us. He stirred us. He stirred up things in our lives before salvation. And then you had a responsibility as to how you were going to respond to that and what you were going to do. What are you going to do with that light that shined in your life? You're going to suppress it? You're going to open up and let it shine a little bit brighter to expose the sin? And so, praise God that our response to that light was positive. Not right away in my life, I can tell you that right now, not right away in my life. There again, I'll go back to praising God. If it were not for him, you wouldn't have me as a pastor, because I would have been just on my own out running around in the world trying to become a millionaire. That was the goal that I had in life. What's John 1:11? Just when you think verse 10 is about as dark as it can get, then you have verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Watch this one. If it were not sad enough that the world did not recognize its creator, here we see that his own people rejected him when he came. The world missed him because of ignorance. Israel did not accept him because of unbelief. To add to this, John tells us he came directly to his people, the Jews. They had been told the very day when Jesus would come to Jerusalem. They had that. They had that all. If they would have taken the time and researched out the Word of God, Daniel says this in Daniel 9:25. He said, "Know therefore and understand." We'll get into this a little bit more into Daniel. I'll just briefly touch on it. "That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, given by Artaxerxes in the days of Nehemiah, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks of years, from the time the commandment was given until the very day that he would come in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem." And if they would have run the numbers, if they would have done the calculation and the mathematics, they would have known the very day that he was going to step into Jerusalem. Watch this. "The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times." Watch this. This is considered to be the greatest mathematical prophecy in the Bible. The Jews should have known the very day of his triumphal entry. Luke 19. Now, watch what he said. Watch what Jesus says when he comes to Jerusalem. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Why'd he weep? Why'd he weep? Because they missed that prophecy. That's why. Watch verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou," at least, watch this, in this thy day, this very day, he says, you should have known. If you would have done your homework, if you would have searched out what Daniel recorded, you would have known on this very day I was coming into Jerusalem. And you would have known that I was your Messiah. Watch this. The things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. They should have known the day he would enter Jerusalem. But he did not fit the picture in their minds for what the king would be like. They were looking for a king on a white horse that was coming to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were looking for a king that was coming that would give them peace in the midst of that situation that they were in. And by the way, there's one coming on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6 that many of them will buy into. That's the Antichrist. That's the false Messiah. Watch this. Isaiah had foretold of the Jews' rejection of their king. They should have known these verses too. Should have made them wonder, you know, watch this. Isaiah 53, 1 through 4. Isaiah writes, he writes as though he's there. He says this, who hath believed our report? The implication is there very few. Very few have believed our report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He shall have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. See that? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There's an eye-opener right there. Because when Jesus hung on a cross, they thought he was being smitten by God and afflicted by God because he had claimed to be God, equal with God. And so they thought he was dying for his sins. But that was not the case. Let me go on. Isaiah, or Israel, had all the words of the prophets, which had foretold of the coming of the Messiah, even to the very day of his triumphal entry, and even to the place of his birth. Micah 5:2 says this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the nations of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So they even had the place he would be born in Bethlehem. Okay, then I go on. And if this was not enough, God sent the wise men from the east when Jesus was born. Remember that? In Matthew, watch this. Watch what they say. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. That's that group. Okay, these are the offspring of the group that we met in Daniel chapter 2. The astrologers and the magicians and the Chaldeans, and later called the wise men. Okay, they would, the offspring of those guys is this group right here. The wise men had come from the east. Let me go on here. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He brings the religious leaders together and he says, hey, where's your Messiah supposed to be born? Verse 5. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They had it all. They had it all. The world in ignorance did not know him. Israel, in just flat out disbelief, rejected him. He didn't fit the mold. He didn't fit the picture that they had in their minds. They were looking for somebody to overthrow the Roman Empire at that time. They missed him. They missed him completely. And so it says he came unto his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Didn't want anything to do with him. Didn't want, matter of fact, crucified him. Watch verse 12. But as many, but, I love that word, tells you there's a contrast coming. The world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now you've got a contrast. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Before we get to your paper, let me say this. So there would be a remnant of his people. There would be a remnant of the Jews that would recognize him and that would come to know him as Savior. Watch what I have here. This is such a wonderful verse. We learn here that there was a remnant of Jews that did rest their faith in Jesus Christ and were saved. This verse points to the grace of God. We know those who did believe on Jesus did not seek God, but he sought them. It is true that God seeks all men. And it was this remnant that had made the choice to not run from the light, but instead to run to the light. The words, as many as received him, point directly to the responsibility of man. Did you see what it said there? It says this, but as many as received him, there's the responsibility of man. So God had pursued them, and this is the group, this is the remnant here that did not run from the light, but they ran to the light. They ran to the light. They believed what the prophets had said. They recognized him for who he was. So therefore they ran to the light. Verse 12 again, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Watch what I have on your paper here and finishing up. God in his power causes those who believe to be born again, and therefore we become the sons of God. Let me give you something to think about, and I think you know this, but I just want to refresh your mind on this. We tend to think, and then I'll get down to a conclusion and an application here. We tend to think that only people that are saved in the church age are born again. That is not the case. The people of the Old Testament that were saved, they were born again also. They were also born again. They were given life. Okay, how do you know that? Well, whenever you come to John chapter 3, and we're not going to be there for a little while, when you come to John chapter 3 and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, what's he say to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he's telling Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You know what this is? This is still Old Testament. This is Old Testament right here. This is not New Testament. The church has not begun. The church will not begin until you get to the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the book of Acts. So people in the Old Testament, they were born again also. And that's what's being said right here. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They were born into the family of God. They became the children of God. Now, we talked about this. They were different in the sense that they are not part of the body of Christ. They're not part of the church. The church did not exist until the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the book of Acts. The church never existed. So these Old Testament saints that are saved, are saved individuals, but they are not part of the body of Christ. They are not part of the church. You've got to understand that. Nor were they given the Spirit of God like we are. When you and I get saved, we are given the Spirit of God right away, instantly. Instantly, and he never leaves you and I. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was given for specific tasks, for specific ministries, and then he would leave the individual, with the exception of David. David had, as far as we know, David had the Spirit of God in his life the whole time. But all the other ones, the Spirit would come upon them and then he would leave. He doesn't leave you and I. So they are born again, but they are not part of the body of Christ. They are not. They're not part of the church. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. It did not exist in the Old Testament. There are people that will try to teach you that the church started with Abraham. They'll try to tell you that's when the church began. My question to that always is this: well, then what about the people before that? But the church didn't start there. The church started in the book of Acts on a day of Pentecost, was whenever the church started. And so what you're reading here, whenever you're reading here about Jesus coming into his own, but those that received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. They're born again, but they're not of the body of Christ. Neither will, if I didn't confuse you enough, let me say this. People saved in the tribulation period will not be part of the body of Christ. They will not be part of the church. We live in this church age when people that are saved here become part of the body of Christ. When the bride of Christ is complete, we're gone. We're raptured out. We're raptured out. And then the bride is complete. The other people that are saved, they're born again, but they're not part of the church. They're not part of the church. And so there's a whole lot to tie in with that, which we're not going to go into. What's your conclusion in the application? Salvation is available to all who will believe, to everybody. But a question comes up, what does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? See what it says in that verse? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. On his name, on him. Watch this. It's far more than knowing that he exists. It's more than that. Somebody can't say, well, yeah, I know him. I know him. I believe that he existed. No. Watch this. Let me go on, then I'll give you an illustration. It means to trust him for spiritual well-being. It is to trust that he died in your place. And he took all your sin and paid the penalty for every sin you committed. It is believing that he and he alone can save you. That's what it is. To believe that he died for you, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Trusting in him, resting all your faith on him and saying, you know what, I can't save myself. So I'm going to put all my faith on Jesus Christ and I'm going to trust in him. What I wanted to say was this, that there are a lot of people that are deceived and think that they are saved because they say, I know him. I know him. I know about him. That's more of what it would be. And I heard Tucker was talking to Tucker the other day, and Tucker gave a really good illustration for that. He said, I talk to people all the time, and he said, I always say this to him. He said, Do you know about Ronald Reagan? Yeah. Did you know about John Kennedy? Yeah. Did you know them personally? No. You can know about them, but you did not know them. You can know about Jesus Christ. But if you don't know him in a personal way, because you see what eternal life is a relationship. It's not a head knowledge. It's not that. It's not a head knowledge. It is a relationship. It is knowing him. It is knowing him and him now, you and I walking with him and him living his life inside of me as I go through this life. You say, what does that look like? Well, let me give you one that'll stick in your mind right now, if I could. How about Daniel? How about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1? That's what it looks like to know God. To be carried away and deported hundreds of miles from your home, from your family, separated from your nation, placed in a pagan environment, surrounded by all kinds of darkness, and yet living for God in the midst of that, refusing to be defiled by what was there. And then going on, And staying true to God and being a man of prayer until God answers your prayer and gives you the ability, gave him the ability to be able to interpret the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. That's knowing God. That's a relationship. That's what a relationship is supposed to look like. Walking with him. Not just knowing about him. That doesn't do it. It does not do it. It's deeper than that. It is a relationship where we enter in that relationship with him and the Father, and we walk with them. And they live, Jesus lives his life through us. That's what it is to be saved. So to believe on him is to put all your trust in him, not a head knowledge, as many people think. I'm going to let you go home. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, there's so much here. We just scratch the surface on what we uncover. But Lord, out of all of it, I'm reminded of how thankful we need to be, because Lord, if it were not for you working and stirring and drawing, Lord, we'd run away from the light. We would have run from the light as fast as we possibly could. We would have lived in our sin. We would have stayed in our sin. We would have perished in our sin had it not been for your patience to continue to pursue us and to work and to stir and to bring things into our lives to remind us that we need a Savior, that life is temporary, to make us think about eternity, to enlighten us with that thought. Lord, if it were not for those things, where would we be? And so with that thought, Lord, my mind goes to Romans chapter 12. Whenever Paul says to present ourselves as living sacrifices, why not? Because of all you've done for us. We owe you our lives because you have saved ours. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we close out tonight, we ask that you'd take us home safely, and Lord, direct our steps the rest of the week and give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday with our minds and our hearts open to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And we ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.